We open the scriptures this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter together. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed at the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Long before God sent Judah into captivity, he sent to them the prophet Isaiah. He did not send the prophet Isaiah to a holy apostate and departed nation, but he sent the prophet Isaiah during the reign of some of its most outstandingly godly kings. Think of Hezekiah, a king who brought spiritual reform to the nation of Judah. And so we might expect the message that Isaiah brings to Judah to be one of encouragement and one of hope, a good message for a good nation. But instead we find, as we read the book of Isaiah, a prophecy of impending judgment. Isaiah looks north to the northern kingdom and their captivity under Assyria, and he tells Judah, not just threatens, but predicts in the name of the Lord, this is what will happen to you. The Chaldees will come, and they will take you away as Israel has been taken away. And that surprises us. This book is a call to repentance, and this book is not an encouragement for Judah in her present situation, but an encouragement for the captives in the future. And we should learn from that. This is what we should learn. We should never, never think that we are immune to the judgments of God, as though they could never come on us, as though we are safe from them, as though we have arrived and we are always the objects of God's blessing. We should learn from this, not to put our confidence in external forms of religion. That's what Judah was doing, and God said, who told you to come with these sacrifices? Away with it, I cannot. All your prayers and your offerings, they're an abomination in my sight, because it was mere external religion. It calls us to sincerity in our faith, in our worship, in our confession. It calls us to godliness in living that matches the word of God that we profess. This is a reality check. Do we have a heart for the Word of God that we believe, for the Word of God that we confess, for the God whom we worship and His church and our faith in Him? Do we have a heart for spiritual things? Isaiah's word comes and it asks us those questions. That's the background and the setting of the prophecy of Isaiah. This morning we're going to look just at verse 18 of the first verse, a wonderful promise to the remnant in Judah whose faith and repentance are sincere. Our theme will be as white as snow, as white as snow. We'll notice two things: first, divine reasoning, and then second, unexpected grace. In the text, Jehovah comes to Judah and he says, "Come now, let us reason together." We should see from the outset that this is not in the form of God pleading with his people as though God himself is helpless to affect something in their minds and to affect a change in their hearts. God is not calling Judah here to a bargaining table, to a peace summit, and saying, "Let's hash it out together and see. Maybe you've got some things to tell me." That's not the idea that we should have. That's what many will make of a verse like this in the scriptures, and they'll say, "Well, here's a people laden with iniquity, and this people laden with iniquity won't answer the commands of God, who's the sovereign, who's confronting them with their sin." And so now God, he takes another tactic, and he resorts to helpless pleading. Come, sit at the table with me. Let's talk about these things together. This is not God. God is not helpless. He doesn't say, "Well, if you're willing." He doesn't say, "Well, I'll save you and I'll bring you the promises, but I'm waiting. I'm waiting for you to do something." God doesn't say to man, "You come and reason. You bring your reasoning to the table." That's not the way God comes to the sinner. If God would do that and the sinner would come before God and have an opportunity to reason with God, the only thing that the sinner would say is, "But Lord, I've got excuses." And he would come with excuses for his sin and rebellion and apostasy and false worship. That's not what God means here. Let us reason together. Instead, we should see here a righteous and a sovereign God commanding a sinful and a departing people to come and stand honestly before his word, that he may tell them the truth about themselves and the logic and the reason of his word and of the gospel. God here says, "Come, let us reason together." And he does that as the judge. He has all the evidence. This is a courtroom setting, and God, the righteous judge, comes in his word to a sinful departing people, and he says, "I have the evidence. This is what you're guilty of. And I want to present you with the case from my perspective, and you must listen. It's a command. Come, hear the reasoning and the logic of the word of God and stand honestly as a sinful people before God, the judge." It's an urgent command. Come now. Not tomorrow, not later, but now. It's a repeated command. Come and keep on coming. Don't just come once and hear what God's word has to say, but this is what we must do over and over before the word of God. It's a powerful command. God uses this command to affect what he purposes with it. His word doesn't return unto him void as he speaks this command to his people. And it's a gracious command. A command of promise and hope and forgiveness and benefit to an undeserving people. Come now, let us reason together. Now, reason and logic are one of the gods of the society in which we live. People all through the history of the world have worshipped reason. Just familiarize yourself a bit with some of the philosophers. Reason. And yet when man reasons, if he leaves God out of his thinking, his reasoning is all skewed. And that's what makes this text important. We come with our reason before God because God is the creator of a man's mind. God is the creator of logic and of human reason. and reason that leaves God from the picture only brings man into greater destruction and misery. God is reasonable. The Christian faith makes sense. And we have before us in the text this morning the perfect logic of the gospel as sinners stand before God, righteous and holy. And so this morning we want to consider the reasoning of God, the logic of God. And that begins with seeing ourselves and who we are before God and His Word. Your sins, God says, are as scarlet and as crimson. Really, that's what the prophet has been doing in the whole chapter here, showing the logic of God with regard to Judah and its situation before Him. He's been showing to them the unreasonableness, the folly of their sin. And now He would show them the reasonableness and the wisdom of the gospel and God and sinners before God. Look at what the prophet has said in the chapter in verses 2 and 3. The Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And the prophet is telling them how senseless their unbelief and their disobedience is. God has provided for them. He's brought them up as children, and yet they don't have the sense of an ox or an ass. That's the picture here. Here you have an ox, and here you have an ass, and they have an owner, a master. And he comes into their barn or into their pen early in the morning, and they hear the latch, and they respond. They know that he's coming to give them food. Maybe you have a dog or a cat, and the dog wags its tail in appreciation. The cat rubs against your leg. But God says, my people don't even acknowledge me. I provide for them. They don't even acknowledge me. They don't know. The donkey and the cow has more sense than my people. How senseless. That's God's reasoning. He goes on in verses 5 and 6. Look what your sins are doing to you. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And God is saying, Israel, because of your sin, you're like a walking disease. You're beaten and wounded and bleeding, and you go on in your sin, and it only increases the misery of your situation. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? Look what your sin is doing to you. Does it make any sense? Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate and overthrown. Look what your sin is doing, not just to yourself, but look what it's doing to your nation, to your cities. It's senseless. There's no logic, there's no reason to what you're doing. Look what it's doing to the church. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings and rams and fat of fed beasts. At the end of verse 13. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. And God is saying this. Your religion is empty, it's vain, it's hollow. It has no value. It has no value for you anymore. It's not of any benefit or any profit to you, and neither to me. My name isn't honored because you come with the sacrifice, but there's no obedience. You come and you give, but there's no giving heart. That's what your sin and your disobedience has done to the church and to your religion. It's emptied it of any real value. Does sin make sense? It's senseless. That's what God is saying here to Judah. That's his reasoning as he says, "Come, let us reason together." Sin is idiotic, sin is destructive, sin is senseless. And when God reasons that way, he's saying to Judah, "Look at your sin. What do you say of it? How do you evaluate it before me?" Now, we all know someone who it seems it's impossible to reason with. And that's the natural man before the Word of God, as the Word of God confronts him in his sin. We're unreasonable. We say, "But I don't want to hear what God's Word has to say about my sin, about my nature, about who I am and what I've done and the destructiveness and the misery that sin has brought in my life." But God here, as it were, comes with his word to Judah and he batters their wall of resistance. He comes with the power of his word and he confronts them right in their heart where they love their sin. This is God's logic. This is God's reasoning with Judah. The first part of it. And this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, we have to ask the same question, or be asked the same question. How do you evaluate yourself? And how do you evaluate your sin and your sinfulness as you come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? There are plenty in Judah that would have said, "Well, that's a bit harsh. That's exaggeration." And they'd want to soften the word of the prophet Isaiah and say, but we are a repentant people. Wrong answer. This morning, as we come to the sacrament, we need to come with humble hearts before the reasoning and the logic of God with regard to our sin. Confessing, repentant, humbled, clinging to nothing in ourselves. Confessing that our best works are nothing but filthy rags before God. That we're empty as we come to the sacrament. We're worse than the donkey or the ox. Our sins reap havoc and destruction in our lives. We don't have the sincerity of heart that we should have in our worship of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, and we should think of a dye like a stain, a little dot, and it spreads very quickly, and when they would make a piece of cloth red like crimson in the Old Testament, they would take it and they would dye it red, and then they would let it dry, and then they would dye it again in another substance so that the red ink would never come out. Double dyed. That's what our sin is like. It permeates our nature. It's a stain. It's a blot. And it's impossible for us to get out from under it, to remove the stain and the blot of our sin. It saturates us. It's in our being. It's red. It stands out. You think perhaps of a white wedding garment and a dot of red ink that spreads. Our sin is like that. It's obvious before God. Red in the Scripture is the color of fire. Our sin burns like fire. It consumes us. And it extends from us to others in our relationships. Sin is like that. It's overpowering. And fire in the scripture has the idea of life. And that's what the prophet is saying here. Your sin is like that. It's active. It's not just a part of your nature and your original guilt, but your sin overtakes you. You live in it. That's how we should see our sins this morning. That's the logic and the reasoning of God. Your sins are scarlet. They're red like crimson. They're senseless. And God is speaking to you, to me. Do you own your sins? We can understand the theology of human depravity. We can express it in words. But do we believe it? Do we know it? The test of it very often is, well, our prayers and our relationships. Are we ready to look at ourselves and our own pride and our own fault before God and in our living with one another? Do we know sin? Do we know our own sin? God's logic says your sins are scarlet. They're red like crimson. That's how you stand before this righteous judge. Do you know that? Do you confess that this morning? And then in the text there comes a very unexpected thing. From our point of view, we'd say it doesn't make sense. What would you expect? What would you expect from the mouth of God as He looks at these stained people in their sins? What would you expect God to say to Judah? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. This is what God did with Judah. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. These are the people that Isaiah is speaking to. What would you expect the just God to say to them in their sin? In the senselessness of their sin. And they go on in it again and again and again. And God provides for them with the prophets. And they don't acknowledge. They're dumber than the ox and the ass that knows its master. What would you expect? You'd expect a just reward of judgment and condemnation from this God. And every sinner who knows his sin and comes to Christ and stands before God and the gospel says, that's what I deserve. God would be perfectly just to leave us in our sin. God would be perfectly just to condemn us with the rest of fallen mankind to the eternal destruction of hell. God would be perfectly just to pass us by. That's what we'd expect. And so, as God's logic continues, from our point of view, it seems so, as we know our sin, so unreasonable. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. And He doesn't mean if your sins be as scarlet. Though they be, this is what they are. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, this is what they are. They shall be as wool. And the important thing in the text here is the contrast between the red and the white. Because the contrast teaches us the completeness of the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Completeness, white. Can you find anything so bright as the blinding white snow? And God says, this, though you're red like crimson, this is how you appear in my sight, white as snow. Not a blotch, not a blemish, not a dot. As white as snow. Every sin forgiven. Not most of your sins forgiven, not almost all your sins forgiven, not just the worst of your sins forgiven, not just sins that come up to this bad, but not these because they're so bad they can't be forgiven, but a word of forgiveness for every sin. We would hardly dare to say this if it wasn't in the Scripture. God forgives every kind of sin. God forgives every kind of sin. Murder, adultery, theft, sins in the heart, sins of your youth, sins committed against Him, Sabbath breaking and the profaning of His holy name. Homosexuality. God forgives every kind of sin. As white as snow. All of them. All of them. Gone. Forgiven. As wool. You think of the grazing sheep on the mountainside. White. As white as wool. God means to say here, I won't see your sin anymore. I'll look on you as guilt-free. I won't remember a thing. I'll look at you as though you never had nor committed any sin. Now we say, how unreasonable. How's that possible? How can God, who has the facts, who knows what's deserved, how can He say such a thing? As white as snow. And beloved, this morning as we come in true humility and repentance and with a real sense and knowledge of our sin as senseless and red before God, as we come that way, the explanation is here. In the sacrament, in the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. God determined to forgive every last sin of His elect children, repentant and confessing, in His Son. God maintains His justice, but in His justice, He remembers His mercy. And He sends the gift of His Son, the Son of His love, as a sacrifice to bear His wrath against our sin. And in Him, we are white, white as snow. This is our justification. That's the truth of the gospel that we have before us this morning. That's the logic of the gospel. That's God's reasoning here. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are. They shall be as white as snow in my Son. And Isaiah goes on in the prophecy to speak of the coming Messiah, the sin-bearer. Just think of Isaiah 53 and the beautiful descriptions there of Christ and our iniquity laid on Him. This is the message this morning, the message of the gospel to repentant sinners. You have a sense this morning of your filthiness before God? You have a sense of fear, even fearfulness, as you come before God this morning with that consciousness of your sin? You've fallen. You've fallen in the past into sin, and you carry the guilt and the weight of that sin that weighs on your conscience whiter than snow, like wool in the eyes of God. And so, beloved, this morning we should come believing the promise. We come with stained hands. We come guilty. But God says, come now, believe my reasoning, my logic, my gospel, my Son, and His sacrifice for sin. And as we stand in Him, we stand before God, justified, white as snow. Amen. As we prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we read from the form on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their condemnation and judgment be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sin, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessing, and hath humbled himself into the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ. That our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we'll sing number 230. Number 230, O will thine anger never cease, forever shall thy wrath increase, revive and quicken us once more, and thy salvation's joy restore. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, 1, 3, and 4, number 230. We may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Jesus Christ. Take and eat, remembering and believing that his body was broken for you. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, these words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever ye shall ask, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Jesus Christ. Drink ye all of it, remembering and believing that his blood was shed for you. Loved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now say with an attentive heart these words in prayer. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. While the deacons take up the thank offering for benevolence, we'll sing number 280. As the heavens are high above us, great his love to us has proved. Far as east from west is distant, he has all our sins removed.